Open your Bibles, please, to Luke chapter 12 for our scripture reading today. Luke chapter 12, and we'll begin in verse 35. Let your loins be girded about, and your lights burning, and ye yourselves like unto men that wait for their Lord, when he will return from the wedding, that when he cometh and knocketh, they may open unto him immediately. Blessed are those servants whom the Lord, when he cometh, shall find watching. Verily I say unto you that he shall gird himself and make them to sit down to meat, and will come forth and serve them. And if he shall come in the second watch, or come in the third watch, and find them so, blessed are those servants. And this know, that if the good man of the house had known what hour the thief would come, he would have watched, and not have suffered his house to be broken through. Be ye therefore ready also, for the Son of Man cometh at an hour when ye think not. Then Peter said unto him, Lord, speakest thou this parable unto us, or even to all? And the Lord said, Who then is that faithful and wise servant whom his Lord shall make ruler over his household, to give them their portion of meat in due season? Blessed is that servant whom his Lord, when he cometh, shall find so doing. Of a truth I say unto you that he will make him ruler over all that he hath. But and if that servant say in his heart, My Lord delayeth his coming, and shall begin to beat the men servants and maidens, and to eat and drink and to be drunken, the Lord of that servant will come in a day when he looketh not for him, and at an hour when he is not aware, and will cut him asunder, and will appoint him his portion with the unbelievers. And that servant, which knew his Lord's will, and prepared not himself, neither did according to his will, shall be beaten with many stripes. But he that knew not, and did commit things worthy of stripes, shall be beaten with few stripes. For unto whomsoever much is given, of him shall be much required. And to whom men have committed much, of him they will ask the more. I am come to send fire on the earth, and what will I, if it be already kindled? But I have a baptism to be baptized with, and how am I straitened till it be accomplished? Suppose ye that I am come to give peace on the earth? I tell you nay, but rather division. For from henceforth there shall be five in one house divided, three against two, and two against three. The father shall be divided against the son, and the son against the father, the mother against the daughter, and the daughter against the mother-in-law against her daughter-in-law, and the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. Let's bow in prayer. Our Father in heaven, we do thank you again that we have the peace and the opportunity to meet here in your house. We ask your blessing and all that's done here today. We pray that you would anoint Pastor Miller as he preaches. We pray that you'd help us as we hear. Lord, we thank you for the privilege of hearing the word of God and holding it in our own hands. And we thank you for the blessing of the Seed Line Ministry and pray you'll bless all that's involved there. We pray, Lord, that you'd help us as we are here in this place, in this country, in this place you've placed us. Help us to be faithful to you. And Lord, help us to let our light shine until Jesus comes. In his name we pray. Amen.
Well, we had a great time, I thought, and I enjoyed it during the month of February as we focused on National Bible Publishing Month. And certainly as March is now here, we're not neglecting our Bibles, but we'll study our Bibles as well and continue forward. Now we come back to Luke chapter 12, the chapter that I was working with before we got into February. And we're coming back to the teaching that the Lord was giving to his disciples. And this was, as you start the chapter, a lesson that was given to his disciples and then particularly to his apostles. And we dealt with three things that he taught his disciples at the start of this chapter. First, he said, beware of hypocrisy. And you know, that's a great danger to present ourselves to be something that we really are not. And there was a real problem even in the time of the disciples. Then second, he said, beware of covetousness. Once you get into hypocrisy, you'll find these three things we're talking about here all go together. Beware of covetousness, that is wanting things that God did not intend for you to have, either ever or for right now, and consumed in our life, coveting the things of our world. In another place, the Bible says that covetousness is idolatry. The third thing we looked at was beware of worrying. You know, once you start coveting all kinds of things and are hypocritical in your life and not really, you start worrying about will you get what you want or will you lose what you have, and you start worrying about what people are going to think about you. And these three really are a package deal. They all go together. So all of these are sins of the mind and the heart that motivate our attitudes and our action in how we're going to behave. They are warnings to prevent us from doing negative things and thinking negative and having sinful attitudes, doing wrong. Now, the rest of this chapter in chapter 12 is warning believers, and this morning, beware of spiritual carelessness, or you could use the word complacency. This is a warning to don't quit doing right. See if I get that right. Don't quit doing right. And that's what happens when spiritual carelessness comes in. We begin to care less about spiritual things. And inevitably, when we begin to care less about spiritual things, we begin caring more about worldly things. And so in order to not become guilty of the first three things that he warned us of, let's be careful we're not guilty of caring less about spiritual things. That is the safeguard. Someone has aptly said, you don't have time to do wrong if you're busy doing right. And so what he's saying is, let's be busy doing the right and don't get careless about this. Then you're not as prone to do what is wrong in the first part of the chapter. Now, rarely does a Christian intend to go bad or necessarily intend to do bad when they stop caring about doing right. When caring about doing right, when that ceases to be an emphasis in your life, the average Christian, as naive this thought is, they really don't intend to go bad. But you see, our Christian life in character is not static. It doesn't just stay on a given level. Either we are growing in the Lord or we are drifting away from the Lord. Now, sometimes that drift turns into a sudden fall. But either we're going one direction or the other direction in our spiritual life. And so we need to be careful about that. And when we begin to care more about the things of the world, then hypocrisy, covetousness, and worry start to increase in our life. Again, all of these are principles of the mind and heart, and they will motivate your attitudes, your words, and actions. So we're going to look at these verses, beginning with verse 35 and down to the end of the chapter, and see how the Lord instructs the disciples to guard their lives. And I think in verse 35 through 40, one of the first things that he teaches us as a safeguard against worldly living is to live in a perpetual state of readiness. He says in verse 40, be ye therefore ready also. He uses two illustrations, and we'll talk about those in just a moment. One about a bride or a groom coming to with his bride. The other is about a thief coming in. And in both cases, he's talking about being ready for what's going to happen. And so I believe he wants us to live in a perpetual state of readiness. When we go back to the incident, the war in Ukraine, it seems as though, whether it was planned this way or not, nobody was ready for such a horrific war. Ukraine has had 30 years of independence. They just celebrated 30 years. And I suppose Putin timed it accordingly for that. But they just celebrated 30 years. It makes you wonder. They don't have the firepower. They don't have the weaponry. There's a lot of things they don't have for this type of a war. I don't know if they were restricted under international guidelines or whatever from what they could and could not do. But they did an awful lot other than get ready for the wolf to come back and take them. And it seems like the international communities really didn't think Putin would go and do this. And a lot of things that they're now doing should have been done in advance. They simply weren't ready. Do you know that can happen in our spiritual life? We can become so consumed with the daily affairs that we're not living, being ready for the Lord and being ready. And this is the principle here. The Lord first uses the illustration of waiting for the groom returning with his bride. Now, do understand, much of what is said here is Jewish in its understanding. And the people that were listening were Jewish people, and they were a part of the nation of Israel. And so much of what he's talking about here, he puts it in that format for their understanding, but yet the principle really applies for you and I today in the church age. The principles of God really don't change, whether it be for Israel or for the church. Principles of right and wrong, principles of how to live, really doesn't change. Now, whether it is a covenant with Israel that will be fulfilled, or whether it's the promises he's given to the church, those are unique in themselves. But here, he uses the illustration of how the groom goes to the home of the bride to receive his bride and receive her, and then he's coming back. And evidently, there must be quite a lot that goes into all of this, a little different than what we have today. I understand some of the wedding celebrations would take nearly a week to transpire. We try to get it all done in an evening or in an afternoon or something like that. They would have it last nearly a whole week. And back at the groom's home, we have here the servants that are getting ready for when the groom comes back with his bride, and they're supposed to be all ready. So once they come, the groom and the bride are going to be treated like a king and a queen, and the servants are going to serve them and take care of them. And you'll find he uses another parable of some of them that didn't wait and some of them that weren't ready and the failures that went with that. And so in this illustration, he's talking about the servants. They need to be constantly ready for when the groom comes with his bride. Have their loins girt, be ready. Now, there's a little different caveat to this than what would traditionally happen in the Jewish wedding. And this is interesting because it tells us about the heart of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. If you'll notice, let me find the verse. Yes, verse 37. Mark that. I'll read it in just a moment. But traditionally, under the traditional wedding, the servants were to be all ready and everything just right. So when the groom and the bride come in, they would serve them and treat them like kings and queens. But Christ uses this as an illustration when he comes with his bride back. It says, "Verily I say unto you that he shall gird himself and make them, the servants, to sit down to meat, and will come forth and serve them." Do you remember what the Lord said when he was here in his first time? He said, "I did not come to be ministered to, but minister to others." Isn't it interesting? That doesn't change. Certainly, we will serve the Lord Jesus Christ in eternity. But notice how he says that even as we serve him, he has the heart to serve his own. And the key is, are we ready for when the Lord will come. Now here, it's undoubtedly talking about Israel and at the end of the seven-year tribulation when Jesus Christ will come back with his bride, the church. But the principle is, whether we are waiting for the rapture as the church or whether Israel will later be waiting for the return of Christ with his bride, are we living in a perpetual state of readiness for that moment? Then he goes on to say, be ready for that moment, but you don't know when that moment's going to take place. And he uses the illustration of a thief. Has anybody ever had your house broken into? Okay, there's one, there's two, three, four. Did you know they were going to do it and when they were going to do it? No, you don't. If you had known they were going to do it, in all probability, for some of you, you'd have been right there and ready with a piece of hardware that would have stopped them. But you didn't know. He uses this illustration here that you really don't know when the Lord's coming. We don't know when the rapture's going to happen. The day, the hour, the moment. It says it will happen within the twinkling of an eye. It's a sad thing for those that think that when they're going to wait until the rapture to get right with God. And somehow they're going to have moments or whatever on the way up. Lord, forgive me for everything I've done wrong. I want to be right with you. You know, gasping for air as they're going up. And that's not going to happen. And those that think that they can wait till the rapture takes place to get saved, that's not going to happen. It happens in the twinkling of an eye. And we don't know when that's going to happen. And for these two things, the Lord says, if you don't want to be consumed with covetousness and worry and hypocrisy, if you do not want to lose your carefulness about spiritual things, then you need to live in a perpetual state of readiness that the Lord may be coming right now. And you don't know if it's going to be right now or when it's going to happen, but you live so you're always ready, whether it be today, whether it be tomorrow, whether it be next year, whether it be 20 years from now, you live ready to meet your Lord. Now, I know we have some that do rent homes, and I'm sure you take good care of the homes that you rent. But it is not uncommon for some renters that if they find out that the landlord is coming to take a look at the place, let's get everything just right before they come. They said they're coming today, and so let's get everything just right. Do you know what? We're not going to have that opportunity. It'll happen in a twinkling of an eye. And so here we understand we need to live in a perpetual state of readiness for his come. Now next, I believe the Lord gives us instruction as to how to live in that state of readiness, whether it's for a day, a decade, or several decades before we go home to be with the Lord individually. There are many things that look like the end times are just very, very close. There are many, many signs that would indicate, but we don't know how long the end times will last before we go to be with the Lord Jesus Christ. And it may be a while. We simply don't know. We know when he comes for his own to meet us in the air, it'll happen that fast. We just don't know. There was a misnomer. Let me put this in there. I think there has been a misnomer, and I don't know that anybody ever taught or preached to this. May have been. But I think the misnomer amongst American Christians was that the rapture would take place before America falls. And now we've discovered that it is very possible that America could collapse as a nation before the rapture takes place. And with that thinking, unfortunately, many people are trying to change their theology. Theology doesn't need to change. We just need to understand correct theology and what's going on here. And you know, things may get bad for a year, a decade, a couple of decades, we don't know. Whatever it is, we simply need to be ready. And now he goes on and gives us some instructions as to how to live in this perpetual state of readiness. Isn't it a marvelous thing about our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ? He never commands us to do something without instructing us how to do it. He never gives an unreasonable expectation of his own. He explains, in fact, in 2 Peter chapter 1, he says, he gives us everything that we need for life and godliness as we spend our journey in this mortal body. And so he gives us everything we need to know, everything we need to understand, so we can live a godly life to please our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So a perpetual state of readiness involves being busy doing his will. Look at verse 41. Then Peter said unto him, Lord, speakest thou this parable unto us or even to all? It's like, is this just for us? Is this for everybody? Have you ever wondered, well, why are you picking on me? Can't everybody have to do this too? I don't know what the attitude of the disciples were or what they were asking, but they were wondering, is this just for disciples? Is this for everybody? And the Lord said, who then is that faithful and wise steward whom his Lord shall make ruler over his household to give them their portion of meat in due season? Blessed is that servant whom his Lord, when he cometh, shall find so doing. Busy doing the will of God. Now, there is the danger of the doer's mentality. For those that have heard Dr. Coomer preach multiple times, he highlights this many times. He says there's a real problem with the doer's mentality. And there is. Within circles of Christianity, there are those that impress their followers that if they're just doing things right, it doesn't make any difference what's in the heart. And somehow they are spiritual if they do the right things. You know, if you show up to church on Sunday, if you go soul winning through the week and you abstain from this and do this and they have their little boxes to check. And if you're doing all of this, it doesn't make any difference if you have an angry spirit. If you're messing up in your marriage life, and these kinds of things. But as long as you're out there doing this, you're okay. Now, that's wrong. What goes on in our heart is as important with what goes on in our actions. Think about this principle. The Bible fact is, you cannot be right with God if you do not do right for God. But you cannot do right for God if you will not be right with God. Now, let me say that. It took me a little bit to write it down. What I'm saying is, you cannot be right with God if you do not do right. Now, let me explain. You can work all you want on the inner man and having the right spirit and having the right attitude and prayer and Bible study and all of that. But if that's as far as it goes in controlling your behavior and your attitude and your words, you still don't measure up. Because God wants us to do. Here it says, shall find so doing. Where you'll find the New Testament as full of things to do as it is of to be. And so you cannot be right with God if you do not do right. But you cannot do right for God if you will not be right with God. I mean, you can go soul winning, you can go to church, you can teach a Sunday school class, you can do all of this, but you'll never do it right unless you're right with God yourself. Because you'll start having the wrong motives, you'll start having some wrong attitudes, and so all of this, you can't have one with the other, but when they're right, they both go together incredibly well. And so the Christian life is both a condition of the heart and the action of the life. Let me give you an example. Turn to Philippians. Philippians. And let me say, I'm not criticizing or disagreeing with Dr. Coomer, and I don't think he would disagree with what I'm saying here. In his time of counseling and ministering to Christians all across the nation, he sees this as a big problem. In Philippians chapter 4, verse 8, first it talks about being, building the inner man. It says, finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of a good report, if there be any virtue and if there be any praise, think on these things. That's working on the inner man. Notice verse 9, those things which ye have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, what's the next word? Do. See, it's both an attitude and a heart and action. You'll find the similar principle in Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11, and he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints. That's building the inner man spiritually, strengthening us in who we are from inside out as godly individuals. But the reason goes on, for the work of the ministry. That's doing. For the edifying of the body of Christ. And so we would understand that what Christ is trying to teach us, one of the ways to be in a perpetual state of readiness so that you don't become careless about spiritual matters is to be busy doing the will of God, God's way, and for God's glory. And I believe that's what we are trying to understand here. As a pastor, one of the things, and I've shared this from time to time over the years of my pastorate, one of the things that I am concerned about is doing God's work God's way so that our God can be glorified. Now, the next step builds upon doing and being and having the right motives. Beginning with verse 44, it says, of a truth I say unto you, that he will make him ruler over all that he hath. But, and if, that servant say in his heart, okay, here's one that's busy with his work. And first of all, the one that's doing it right is going to have a blessing from God. But if he's going to do it wrong, he's going to have a problem with God, or God's going to have a problem with him. But, and if that servant say in his heart, my Lord delayeth his coming, and shall begin to beat the men servants and maidens, and to eat and drink and be drunken. The Lord of the servant will come in a day when he looketh not for him, at an hour when he is not aware, and will cut him in sunder, and will appoint him his portion with the unbelievers. Now, here's what it is. It's talking about an accountability. If we want to guard ourselves from complacency in spiritual affairs, number one, we need to be busy doing his will. Number two, in how we do his will, we must understand that we have an accountability to God. We are accountable. Just a moment ago, I mentioned that as a pastor, having a desire that things are done God's will and for God's glory. Probably the most overwhelming sense that I have is that I have to give an account to God in everything. He says he's going to judge us for our words. Think on that, brother, and we preach, what, 3 and 4 times a week? Sometimes I think I ought to preach 10 minutes and it gives me less to be accountable. And I'm sure there's times you would agree. But you know, I have to give an account of everything I say. That every time I get up, Thursday night, Sunday morning, Sunday night, we have our men's breakfast. And then when I visit and counsel and encourage people throughout the week, or I just simply interact with those of our church family and those that are outside our church, it's an overwhelming thought that I have to give an account to God for every word that I say. And then for every action. The decisions that I make in the leading of the church. The accountability of the church pales compared to the accountability to God. And folks, I think that is a sense that not only pastors should have, but every believer should have. Husbands with your wives. Wives toward your husbands. Parents toward your children. I mean, and beyond that, our accountability with how we administrate our lives day by day. You see, if we live realizing that we have to give an account to God in what I say today, in my attitude today, in each and what I do with my day, that will help us to live in a perpetual state of readiness for the Lord to come when we realize that. That's how important this is. No one will lose their salvation, but they can lose their rewards. And it also talks about the severity of the chastening from the Lord God as well. Then it builds on that. All of this must be governed by a strong sense of spiritual discernment. When you take from verse 49 on down through the end of the chapter, and in fact, let me read part of this. Verse 49, I am come to send fire on the earth, and what will I if it be already kindled? But I have a baptism to be baptized with, and how am I straitened till it be accomplished? Suppose ye that I come to give you peace on earth? I tell you nay, but rather division. For from henceforth there shall be five in one house, divided, three against two and two against three. And then it goes on and gives more examples of the division. And most all of this is with family. We need to have spiritual discernment as we serve God and as we understand we have an accountability before God. The first discernment is in personal relationship. Our lives are full of personal relationships. Everywhere we are, we have personal relationships. I suppose the hermit that's out in the hills or the mountains and in the cave, and he sees somebody maybe once every 2 years, he's pretty short on relationships. But most of the rest of us, our lives are full of relationships with individuals. Now, here's something that is interesting. I was talking with a particular individual that was speaking about the secular philosophy. And the secular world understands the value of relationships. They said that your five closest relationships will influence and determine who you are and who you become. Oh, wow. Even they get something right once in a while. God says, be careful who your friends are. Because they're going to influence you. And that's not just for kids, that's for adults. We need to be careful who our closest relationships and influences are. And what's going to happen in our life. Not all relationships will be peaceful, including family. Christendom, and I'm not talking about that we have to be unkind. It is never right to be unkind. I am not talking about us becoming mean. But here is a real problem. Christendom, over the past decades, has been working very aggressively to make peace with God's avowed enemy. Ephesians 5, I believe, 11 commands us, have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness. Amen. Now turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 6. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. Beginning with verse 14. Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers, for what fellowship have righteousness with unrighteousness? Now, which one of these should characterize the Christian? These two? Righteousness. What fellowship do we have with unrighteousness? It continues, and what communion hath light with darkness? You turn the light on and dark goes. It's gone. And what concord hath Christ with Belial? Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God. As God hath said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore, let's embrace them, and let's encourage in them, and let's just walk together, and let's just enjoy. Now, that's not what it says. Wherefore, come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord. Touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. Over the last few decades, Christendom, at least in America and probably in the Western Europe and areas, they have gone to great lengths to try to make peace with the devil and accept his ways. It is going to great lengths to make the music of the world at peace with God, and it isn't. I'm trying to pretend it is, but it's not. There is a major thrust in Christendom to make peace with immorality and to make peace with moral perversion and live peaceably with it, accepting it. Christ never promised. And somehow they cloak it behind a loving, kind spirit. Now, that doesn't mean we're unloving. The fact is, where is your love first? Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy might. Now, do understand this. I love my wife with all my heart. I know this would be no disappointment to the rest of the ladies, but I can't love you like that. You see, if you're going to love the Lord thy God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might, you can't love the things of the world. And we're not going to be at peace with them. Now, that doesn't mean we're going to be unkind and mean or any of that. But Christ said there's going to be division. And spiritual things war with carnal things. It is a sad thing when Christians are comfortable in sinful environments. Something's wrong. But do you know there's something more wrong with the idea that sinners can be comfortable with Christians? You see, when you look at the Bible, it says that we are a peculiar people and the world is going to reject us. If you and I will truly live a godly, righteous life, it's going to do one of two things to the ungodly and the unrighteous. Either it is going to convict them and bring them to Christ, or it's going to cause them not to want to be around you. They won't like it. Now, I realize in some family relationships, there's a toleration to preserve some family. But he said he's creating division. And this division, now I'm not trying to encourage you to separate from your family, and we don't have to go out and do this. I'm just encouraging you to live a godly, righteous life. Let them respond. Be kind. Be gracious. Be merciful. But live a godly, righteous life, and then let them respond how they will. We've had some family that because of our position on righteousness as opposed to unrighteousness, they just don't like to be around us on some level because what they're doing is wrong. We've always been kind. We've always been gracious. But that was their choice with that. And so be spiritually discerning in personal relationships. Then be spiritual discerning about the times that we live in. Verses 54 and down to the end deal with understanding the times. The Lord gives us reprimand. He says, you know, you're great at telling the weather. And it used to be more people could look at the clouds and look at the sky and tell just how all of that is going to happen. And I remember my dad talking about, well, there's a sun dog on the right side of the sun. And there's a sun dog, see a bright sun dog on the left side of the, it's a bright spot that would be there in the sky on the left side or the right side. Oh boy, we got a major change coming. There was a sun dog on both sides of the sun today. And the weather would change. And it's amazing how people, now today, a lot of people are not as coy on the weather as they used to because we simply rely on the forecasters who sometimes are right. But we rely on the forecasters. But you know, you can put this in an application, whether it be gardening or computers or whatever you want to put out there. We can be so wise in all of these things and be ignorant of the things of God. And what he's saying, and what we need to do is we need to be students of the Word of God so we can discern the times. And not only, oh, it's looking like the rapture could happen any moment in it, and we're in the end times, but also understand the times when God may be judging a nation. It may have nothing to do with the rapture happening within a moment's time or within a season of time. It may have everything to do with God is judging a certain people. And understand the times as to how God is dealing. Certainly we ought to understand the times that when the coming or the rapture, things are look imminent more so than others. We can't set a time clock on it. He said only his Father knows that. But we need to be discerning. Because when we are spiritually discerning, we have the right sense of an accountability. And when we have the right sense of accountability, we will become busy doing God's will, God's way, for God's glory. And by doing that, we will live in a perpetual state of readiness. Amen. Let me ask you this. How are you living your Christian life today? In the 1800s, I learned that C.H. Spurgeon made the comment that no nation has ever become a prosperous nation and continued to be a righteous nation. And he fought for the hearts and minds of England and lost, obviously. Not because of the impotency of our God, but because of the hardness of the hearts of the people. It is true, America today has become another spiritual tragedy. But no matter how big a tragedy America becomes, you don't have to be a tragedy. You do not have to become careless about spiritual things. You can become more careful and be ready for when our Lord comes to receive us to be his own. Be ye therefore ready. Are you ready? Don't know when it is. Be ready today. Be ready tomorrow. Be ready next week. Be ready next year. Be ready. Father, we come to you this morning and I trust that I have been able to help the folks understand these great truths that you are teaching. And Lord, that it would strengthen the resolve to live and serve a wonderful Lord and Savior. And Father, that you could use our lives as godly testimonies to reach the lost, whether it be family or friends or neighbors or somebody that we've not met yet. Use us, O God, to do your will, to do your work for your glory, and do it your way. We pray in Jesus' precious name. Amen.